That scripture, Romans 5:8, that you saw up there was actually just the last half of it. The full scripture, Romans 5:8, says this, that God demonstrated his love towards us in this, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so I love that where God demonstrates something. You know, I think if you were to get a job somewhere, you know, someone would have to train you. If you, you know, went to McDonald's or any other place like that, they would, somebody else that had been working there would show you how to do certain things. Could you imagine someone, you know, a boss just throwing you into a room and say, hey, just do this, and not explaining what to do? Well, in a sense, God showed us what real love was by demonstrating it through his son. In other words, Jesus went to the cross of Calvary to show what love looks like. That there were no strings attached. That it wasn't based upon our performance. Because even the scripture says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In other words, while we were still doing our own thing, not having any care for God at all, God said, I will show them what real love is like. In other words, he took the first step. In fact, that's always the way with God, isn't it? He always takes the first step towards us. And then we, as his children, need to respond. And so for many of you, you have responded. You've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And some here maybe are still seeking, wondering, you know, is this the real deal? Well, I want to tell you from experience, it is the real deal, amen? And I pray you come to that. But even in our faith walk with the Lord, we're all in different places in our walk, aren't we? You know, some of us are seasoned veterans. We've been through the highs and lows of life and experienced all kinds of things and come out on the other side, and we know that God is faithful. But then there's some of us who have maybe had some trials and tribulations of life where it wasn't so easy, and we're wondering. Our faith is challenged. Now, I want you to know this. You are not alone. In other words, the scriptures very clearly say that there were people who had doubt and unbelief. In fact, a lot of it. Now, here's what I want to tell you in advance. Jesus doesn't get mad at you. Here's what I want to tell you. In fact, this is almost, in a sense, the punchline. If you got up and left after this, you know, because you had something to do, you'd get the crux of the message. And here's what it is. That Jesus will reach down as far as he needs to meet you at your point of need. That's the heart of our God. And I want to show you through the scriptures that that's his nature and that's his character. So if you have your Bibles, if you go to Luke chapter 24, that's where we're going to begin. We're going to look at the resurrection story. So Luke 24, beginning at verse 1, it says this. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found that the stone was rolled away from the tomb. So what were these ladies doing? Well, they had seen, they had witnessed the death of Jesus on the cross and its finality. They saw him being taken down from the cross. They saw him being laid in the tomb. And because it was evening, they couldn't do the final burial rites that were part of the Jewish custom of the day. In other words, they had brought spices to finish the embalming process. And so that's why they had come to the tomb. Were they going there to look for a risen Lord? No, they were looking for a dead corpse because they had seen how he was killed and everything that happened to him. And they were going to honor him by embalming his body. And so what do they find? They find an empty tomb, don't they? In fact, in one of the other Gospels, they talk among themselves and they say, who's going to roll away the stone for us? Because the stones can weigh, you know, thousands of pounds, and they actually use, you know, levers and little blocks to move the stone back and forth into place. And so these women knew that they would need help. Isn't it neat to know that there are no obstacles to get to God? The stone has been rolled away. Now I want you to realize that in your life it's exactly the same. That when God wants to reach out to you, he will move heaven and hell for you. But I do ask you this question. If there is an obstacle in your life, could it be that God's maybe wanting to deflect you to go in a different direction? In other words, at times, the stones or the obstacles in front of us are there for a reason. God doesn't want you to get hurt, or he doesn't want you to hurt someone else. He'd like you to go in a different direction. Because according to this, the stone has been rolled away. In other words, God opens the doors or opens the windows or opens the opportunities if it's him, amen? That's what the word says. So if there's an obstacle, maybe God's speaking to you to say, hey, maybe I need to do something different or go about this a different way. And so they found the stone was rolled away. In verse 3 then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? Now again, in one of the other gospel accounts, it says that there were soldiers that were guarding this tomb because they didn't want the disciples to come and steal the body away. And in that instance, it says that when those angels showed up, that the soldiers became so afraid, they shook and became as dead men, literally paralyzed with fear. Now, I want to see the tape on that. Amen. Anybody else want to see that? You know, literally they're so frozen that literally they're just like statues there. I can't wait to see that. That is going to be so cool. Better than any CG that we can see nowadays. Amen. And so I wait for that day, but God showed up in a powerful way. And here he is through two angels speaking to these ladies. Now, ladies, I want to do a shout out for you. Isn't it interesting that the Lord chose to reveal himself to women first? Ladies, you should take a bow. God loves all of us equally, amen? So ladies, I want you to know that God appreciates you. Just the same as us guys. In fact, we're going to see that the guys were a bit of a knuckleheads at this point in time, all right? You know, the ladies, they believe. But, you know, the guys, they got some issues here, all right? And so let's go down and finish reading. So verse 6, it says, he is not here, referring to Jesus, but he's risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise again. Verse 8, and they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all the things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they what? Did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling or wondering to himself at what had happened. And so here you see the women, they've seen, they've heard, they come and report to the apostles. These are like the inner, you know, there's one less now because Judas betrayed the Lord. So 11 men who had walked with the Lord for 3.5 years, saw miracles, signs, and wonders. And what does the scripture say? They did not believe. So I want to tell you that if you at times are dealing with unbelief in your life, you're in good company. Because here it is, right in the scriptures, that there was unbelief that was happening here. Now, did Jesus then just cast out the disciples, say, well, because you don't believe, then you're not going to be part of what's going to happen? No, he had a plan, didn't he? And he's got a plan for you and I. When we are dealing with unbelief in our life, I want to tell you something. God has a plan for you. But what brought the disciples to this place? This is a really honest question. I think for some of us here, we have maybe the same issues and problems that the disciples did. So let's see the seeds of where this problem may have started or where it's seen or portrayed. And if you go in your Bibles back to Mark chapter 8, I want to show you a little account. Now, first of all, I want you to realize, is it any surprise that Jesus died on the cross? Any surprise to any one of you? As you read the Gospels, right, all four Gospels, over and over again, what did Jesus say? I'm going to die. And 3 days later, I'm going to come back from the dead, right? He said it over and over and over again. So this should not have been any surprise at all to the disciples. All right, let's look at this particular account where Jesus actually makes a statement. I'm at Mark 8, verse 27. Now Jesus and his disciples went out to the towns of Caesarea Philippi. So this is back during, you know, maybe a year before his crucifixion where he's just out ministering, all right? And so he's out there and he asks his disciples a question. He said, who do men say that I am? Verse 28. So they answered, well, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others, one of the prophets. Here's what he asked then. He says, but who do you say that I am? Peter answered and said to him, you are the Christ. And he strictly warned them that they should tell no one about this. So Jesus basically was asking, you know, kind of that generic question, who do people say that I am? And you know, different answers come, you know, a prophet, you're this, you're that. But does it really matter what other people think about Jesus? What really matters is what do you think? Because it's your faith, your trust in Jesus that's going to get you to heaven, not what someone else says about him. And so Peter, I believe, anointed of God at that very moment in time, said, "You are the Christ." In the original Greek, it's Christos, which actually means Messiah or anointed one or Savior. And that's what it means. And so Peter had a revelation, didn't he? And it sounds like Pete's on the right road and everything's rosy and happy, right? Well, let's go down to the next line, the very next line. Verse 31, "And Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise from the grave." So isn't that exactly what happened? And isn't that exactly what he told them? Why was it such a surprise that it really did happen? Why did they have so much doubt when what Jesus said would happen did happen? There's a key right here. Verse 32. "He spoke this word," Jesus spoke this word openly. "Then Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke Jesus." I got a suggestion for you. Don't rebuke God. Probably not a good idea. You will not win the argument. Just letting you know. "But when Jesus had turned around and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, 'Get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men.'" You see, I believe that Peter and the other apostles had great faith. I really do. But I believe that at times their faith was wrong or misinterpreted. You see, the scriptures very clearly say that Jesus is our Savior. Amen. Also, scriptures say that he's going to be our King. They say that. In fact, often in the Old Testament, he's called the Lion and the Lamb. How many people have read that, has been reading scripture? Amen. But Jesus had to come as the Lamb before he can come as the Lion. Now, what does that mean? In other words, the Lamb means that he had to come as a sacrifice for our sins. And then he could come and rule and reign. In fact, the Pharisees and Sadducees had this same problem with Jesus. They went up to him and said, "Look, where's your kingdom? Where is it?" And he says, "It doesn't come with careful observation. The kingdom of God is within you." And what was he talking about? He was talking about the born-again experience that we as believers have in Christ. You see, if there was an external rule and reign of Christ right now, would some of the things going on in the news be happening? Can we be quite honest about this? They wouldn't be. If there was an open rule and reign of Christ at this very moment, none of that would be going on. And yet we know scripture clearly says that Christ is above all, isn't he? King of kings and Lord of lords. So where does it begin? It begins in us, amen? So here's the thing. Peter was looking for the Lion without the Lamb. In other words, here's Peter, he's saying, "No, Jesus, you're not going to do that. Here's what you're going to do, Jesus. We're going to go down into Jerusalem, and you're going to say, 'Man, I am the new king,' and you're going to like snap your fingers or something, and all the Romans are going to like melt like wax, and Israel will become its former glory." That's what Pete thought. That's what his faith was towards. So could you imagine when he sees Jesus hanging on the cross, and in his dying breath saying, "It is finished." You know what Peter thought? "Yeah, it really is over. It really is over. This isn't what I signed up for. This isn't what I was believing." You see, I can tell you that you and I can relate to this because you and I have prayed for circumstances and situations and it didn't go the way we thought it would. And as a result of it, our faith has been impacted. We're in a place of unbelief in that area. I'll give you an example. There's a young man that I know who had a mom and a dad, and he was the youngest in the family. And when he was about 10 years old, he adored his mom. She just was there, made lunch for him for school, and tucked him in bed at night. Just the perfect picture of a perfect mom. And dad was a decent guy. Everybody, happy, happy family. But when he was about 10 years old, his mom started not feeling very well. And they didn't tell the son what was going on, but when he was 12 years old, she died of cancer. So here he is, alone. They used to go to church all the time, but they stopped going to church, stopped doing those kinds of things. A little while later, a couple years later, the dad got married again. But the mom, as much as she tried, the new mom just couldn't, couldn't connect with this young man. And so as time went on, this young man grew up. And you know what? I heard his story. He told me this. He said, look, I'm not sure whether I believe in a God who would kill my mom. I'm not sure that I can believe in a God that I prayed as hard as I could. I would do anything for my mom to be okay. And God took her away. So he gets to be about 20 years old and a love comes into his life and he gets married. And now he's got a couple of kids. And he's now beginning to realize that God doesn't think like he does. That God, his ways are higher than our ways. And that there's an inner kingdom to be reckoned with. And one day he will rule and reign on the outside, but not today. But the most important thing that we need to direct faith towards is the inner kingdom on the inside. To let Christ be our Savior. Let him be the Lamb of God that takes away our sins. Let us experience his love and his compassion, his mercy, his favor. And then out of that, he'll help us to understand the chaos of the world that we live in. Because we live in a messed up world. Unless you live in a shell somewhere or in a cave, we live in a messed up world. Yet I can assure you God knows what he's doing. And are we able to have enough faith to trust him at his word when he says, I am the Savior and I am the coming King? You see, one day the word says he will come with an iron scepter and he will rule openly as King, but not today. See, Peter thought that's what Jesus was doing in that day. And so his faith was destroyed as a result of it. Can I tell you that when you believe in the wrong thing, as much as you try to believe in it and wish for it to be true, if it's not part of God's plan, it will not come to pass. It will not. It will not. There's a story of a young girl about 5 years old who liked to help out around the household. And so she worked for a number of months and would get nickels and dimes and quarters from her parents as she did different things. And so she finally decided, I want to go to the store and buy something. So she goes to the store and she only had a few dollars. And so as she was looking around, she saw this pearl necklace. Now, obviously for a few dollars, it's not going to be real, right? It's plastic beads. It's made with a cheap metal clasp, but it worked. And she adored it. And this became a part of her life. She had worked hard for it. Every penny was hers. It was the first thing she had bought. So she went to bed with this thing. She held on to it. It became more important than all the stuffed animals and all the other things that she had. So a number of months go by, and her father took notice of this. And one day asked her, he said, honey, are you willing to give me that pearl necklace? And he said, no, Daddy, I'm not. So Daddy kisses her goodnight and leaves. And so this process happened over and over and over again. The father every night would ask his little girl, are you willing? Are you willing to give me that necklace? And she would say, no, no, no. And he would just kiss her goodnight and leave. As time went on and he still was persistent, she decided to try some different angles to get her dad to get lost, all right? And so here's what she would do. He would ask her and say, honey, are you willing to give up the necklace? And she said, well, no, but I'll give you my stuffed rabbit. I'll give you my squirrel instead. And the father would say, no, it's okay. Kiss her on the forehead and leave. And this kept going back and forth again. Then after a few months, he came to her this one last time. He said, honey, are you willing to give me your necklace? And this necklace meant everything to her. So with tears in her eyes, literally tears in her eyes, she said, Daddy, I don't understand why you want this. I just don't know. But I trust you. I'll give it to you. So she gives it to him. Be unbeknownst to her, since the very first time he asked her about this, he had a real pearl necklace in the back of his hand, behind his back. But she had to give up what she had so he could give her the real deal. You see, our faith is like that. For some of us, we got a mixed up pearl necklace of different beliefs and different things that we've kind of strung together, and it's there and it's sort of working for us. But can I tell you that what God has in exchange is far, far greater. And there may be tears involved. In other words, it may be hard to give it up because you worked hard for that belief system. All the experiences of life you went through, you chalked it up and you kind of made some file folders in your mind and said, okay, because of this, this is what happens. And you've kind of put this together. It's your life. It's what's made you. And then the Lord comes along and says, hey, I'd like to give you something better. But you're not sure if you trust him enough to do that. Peter didn't really trust Jesus enough at that moment. We're not going to read it today, but Peter in the end gets it. He gets the real deal. He gets the real pearls in the end. Amen? And we need to come to a place of realizing that what he's got is better for us than what we've got for ourselves. I'm just going to close with a scripture over in the Gospel of John. There's a person there that we can all relate to. In John 20, beginning at verse 24, there's a guy by the name of Thomas. Now, how do we know him as? Thank you. Absolutely. And so, can any of us relate? Come on, I know I can at times. So let's see how Jesus deals with Thomas. So Jesus had been resurrected from the dead. A bunch of his disciples had seen him already. So we're picking up the story in verse 24, John 20, 24. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. And the other disciples therefore said to him, we've seen the Lord. So he said to them, unless I see his hands and the print of the nails and put my finger in the print of those nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Wow. That's pretty intense, right? And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. And Jesus came and the doors being shut and stood in the midst of and said, peace to you. Now, I want you to understand a couple things here. The doors were closed. Place was shut up. He had a resurrected body. He went through the walls. That is so cool. Do you know that we're going to get resurrected bodies? We can go through like walls and windows and doors and we can do stuff. You know what I'm saying? You know, I've got this personal thing. This is what I want to do. You don't even have to breathe oxygen, right? You don't need any external source because it's the glory of the Lord that carries you. I want to go and personally visit where all the Apollo moon landings were. That's just something I want to do. All right? So I'm just going to go there with my resurrected body. I'm just going to go. I won't mess with anything in case you want to go there. All right? But I'm just going to go, and I just want to see that because there's no limits or no bounds at that point. Come on. You got it. I'm excited about resurrected body. We get the same deal, right? Now listen, as you're getting a little bit older, as I'm beginning to, that body will be the perfect age, the perfect shape, the perfect condition. You can eat what you want. There's going to be like 10 holy cow ice cream places in heaven. You know what I'm saying? You can eat, you know, breakfast, you know, you get noon, supper, you know, and you don't have to worry about counting calories. You don't have to worry about none of that. In fact, you can just eat and do whatever you want in Jesus. Amen. You know, I probably won't be a glutton for ice cream when I get to heaven though, because all the flesh will be gone, right? We'll just want to worship him. Amen. Amen. But I can still think about it. So let's see what he says to Thomas. Did he just kind of say, Thomas, because you unbelieve, you know, get out of here, exit? He didn't do that. He said to Thomas, he went up to Thomas directly. And he said this, reach your finger here and look at my hands and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Now here's the word that Jesus has for you and I today. Thomas, you've seen me because you've believed. Blessed are those, that's you and me, who have not physically seen and yet believed. Let me tell you why you and I can believe. The tomb is empty because our hearts are full. Because Jesus was resurrected from the dead, he then could send his Holy Spirit to abide in every single believer. And so we have not only the Word promising us eternal life, but we have the Holy Spirit bearing witness on the inside that he'll never leave us nor forsake us. That we have that built-in counselor, that friend who will always be there. That one day when we breathe our last breath, that we will be what? Absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Romans 8:11 says this, but if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Trust Jesus today. Not just for your salvation, but for every step of life. Amen. He's opened a way for you. And when it seems that you're hitting a block, you need to maybe ask him, Lord, am I going in the right direction? And maybe make a course correction. He is there to help you. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. Amen. Father, I thank you for every person here. Lord God, they're not here by accident. They're here at Reach Out Today because you reached out to them. They're here because you wanted to touch them, whether it was through the music, through a friendly smile of an usher, Lord God, through the ministry of this word. However you did it, you touched every person here. And I pray, Lord, that whatever word was necessary for every individual here, that that seed is in their hearts. And the greatest seed of all is the fact that even when we're in unbelief, if we'll stay in the room, just like Thomas stayed with the apostles, even though he didn't believe it, he stayed in, he stayed looking, he stayed watching for you. You showed up and met him at his point of need. And Lord, for some of us, we may have to put our fingers into those nail holes. We may have to put our hands in your side. And Lord, if that's necessary, I know that you'd make a way. So Lord, help us in our unbelief. Bring us to a place that our faith is so pure in you that when things happen, we're not thrown off, but we just keep our eyes fixed upon you, the author and the finisher of our faith. Lord, I thank you for the work you're doing here, and I praise you that you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You came as the suffering Lamb, and the next time you're coming as the reigning King, and we look forward to that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.